and let it do its work. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would consciously slow down, consider what's being said, that we'd understand this is God's word to us and for us, and let it do its work. So let's pray that this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love expressed in the revelation of who you are in Holy Scripture. God, help us to listen as if our very lives depended on it. Help us to consciously slow down, to consider what's being said here, to believe that it is for us, and to believe that you're doing a work in our hearts. Father, we ask that you would, for your namesake and glory, fill us with hope. Fill us with joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 5. We'll begin here in verse 1. We're just going to cover the first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul's introducing a conclusion here based on what's gone before it. He's just spent a significant amount of time explaining the meaning of justification, and now he rolls out the benefits that are associated with justification. This is the so what. This is the what does it all mean and produce, and not just for the Roman believers, but for every follower of Jesus Christ in every age. This is the impact, it's the effect, the fruit justification has, and it's absolutely mind-blowing. It's so significant, it's so fantastic, that it's going to be hard to believe at times. It's going to be hard to grasp. Justification, what is it? It means to be declared righteous, to be declared right in God's eyes by God himself. It's God's announcement that guilty sinners are righteous in his sight, that the requirements of the law are satisfied, that the penalty for your past, present, and future sin has been paid for. It's the opposite of condemnation. And this righteousness, it comes to all through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in chapter 4 of Romans, he uses Abraham as the prime example. Before the law was given, before any of that, Abraham believed God. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, it was credited to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. Let's look at Romans 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Here it is, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And I love these words here. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. Isn't that great? These words are not simply for Abraham alone, but they're for us. They were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for what? For our justification. For our justification. So in view of that, in view of everything he just said about believing the promises of God and how Abraham is this exhibit A, he's that prime example, and he believed the promises of God. He was fully persuaded, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In view of that, and in view of what Christ has done, and for us who now believe in Jesus, we're justified, we're declared right in his eyes. He says, therefore, since we, Paul includes himself here, since we have been, let's pause for a second, it's a done deal. It's an assured fact. We have been justified. It's done. Do you struggle with your past? Maybe you struggle with your present. You believe the promises of God, but you don't like how you're living right now in the present, and you don't feel like it really matches up to where you should be. Maybe you're just struggling in general, but listen and hear this. The Lord has given you a new past, and he's given you a new past to both acknowledge and to rejoice in. You have been justified. For those who look to Jesus alone, for those who cling to the finished work of Christ Jesus on their behalf, who are trusting in his shed blood, looking to his resurrection, you have been justified. And this is the announcement that changes everything. This is it. That we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That we're declared, this legal declaration by God himself, who is the judge of all, that we are right in his eyes. That we stand righteous before a holy, sinless God. That is the announcement that changes everything. And this announcement isn't alone. It produces a ripple effect of grace that has no end in sight. It continues to produce. It continues to give us what we desperately need. And we desperately need peace. We need access. And we need joy. In view of that, there are three major changes that justification has brought. We're going to see a change in relationship, a change in status or standing, and a change in desire. So let's look here at a change in relationship. We have peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, you might say, I didn't know a change in my relationship with God had to happen. Peace? I didn't know we were at war. Well, Paul spends much of Romans chapters 1 through 3 helping us to see just how broken we are. Just how messed up we really are. It's worse than we think. Due to our fallen nature, due to our hostility towards God, we were in direct opposition to him and exposed to his just, his right wrath. The punishment that we deserve. For those who by faith look to Jesus, we are at peace with God now. But let me tell you, to consider the thought, to entertain the idea, the truth, that I was at one time an enemy of God, it freaks me out. I mean, it's one of the most sobering thoughts that I could have in life. Understanding the righteous judge of all, who's sinless and perfect in every way, and understanding just how utterly broken and rebellious that I am and I was, the thought is terrifying. But there's good news, that we're at peace with God. But here's what we're bumping into all the time in our culture. We're bumping into the idea or the belief, the worldview that says, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, just look at me. I'm awesome. I mean, of course God loves me. People hear God loves them and like, yeah, of course he does. Why wouldn't he love me? I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not a murderer. I mean, I'm certainly not on that list of maybe sexual perverts in my neighborhood, sexual predators. Well, we measure our lives by our own standards. We make ourselves the judge. We make ourselves the one who decides what's just and fair. We make ourselves the ones who judge what's righteous or unrighteous. But Christianity shows us that there's a sinless, holy God who we will answer to. We've all offended and to whom all of us are in opposition. Listen, that is our biggest dilemma. There is a holy, righteous judge. All of us are in this category. All of us, at one time were enemies of God. All of us. So there's zero room for self-righteousness on this point. You can't just point outside yourself and say, look at those enemies of God, because that was you. That's me, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge everyone, and his judgments will be just. They will be fair. They will be impartial. But now, today, right now, what Paul is saying, it's the announcement that changes everything. What God has declared is that we have peace with him. How is this? How is it that an enemy of God can now be at peace with God? The emphasis in verse 1 is on Jesus Christ. He is how. Jesus is how. Are you starting to see why the gospel is such good news? Such radical news? Look at Romans chapter 3. We'll start in verse 21. And this section of scripture is really one of my favorite. It says, but now, a righteousness from God apart from law. So a way to be made right before the holy God of all, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, so everything here in scripture, the law and the prophets, they testify. This righteousness from God, you see it's from him, second time it says that, it's from God. It comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To who? To all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that category. All. And are justified freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Why did he do this? Here's why. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Did you expect that? God must remain just. God must uphold his justice. It's who he is. He's just. He's righteous in all his ways. To justify a sinner, he's not going to compromise his character. All right? He's not going to wink at your sin and say, oh, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just kind of brush it under the carpet. Come on into my kingdom. No, that's not how he works. Your sin and my sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. So what does he do? He did this to demonstrate. He put forward Christ as an atonement, as the atoning sacrifice to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Why else did he do this? Goes on to tell us why. He did it to demonstrate his justice. There it is again. Is this important? You bet it's important. He must uphold his justice. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So check it out. This is what's so radical about Christ being put forward as our substitute. He bore the wrath that we deserve. He took our sin upon himself. So God remains just in justifying sinners like you and me, in declaring us righteous, in declaring us right in his eyes. He hasn't compromised his character at all. He's dealt with our sin fully and finally. He's put forward a sacrifice that is sufficient to cover our sin. Oh, it's sufficient, acceptable in his sight. It's enough. We have peace with him. The prophets spoke of the blessing. The prophets spoke of the fruit of the messianic age. The age of the Christ, the anointed one. The peace of the kingdom of God that would be established by God's Messiah, God's anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. The prophets spoke of this coming age of peace. Jesus' death and resurrection is the heart of this peace that the prophet spoke of. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who fulfilled what the prophet said would happen. He alone brings peace. Do you remember the announcement at his birth? Sky cracks open for the shepherds, middle of the night. Angels announce peace on earth. And this peace that we have with God is an objective peace. It's not subjective. It's not a subjective peace. In other words, it doesn't depend on your feelings, but it will affect your feelings. That's great news. My feelings come and go. Sometimes I'm feeling it, sometimes I'm not. But I'm so thankful that this truth, that I've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, that I'm at peace with God, that's not dependent on my feelings. So don't make your feelings the measuring stick of this reality. It's dangerous. Don't do that. We were never meant to. Your feelings won't change what is true. So feelings come and go. It doesn't mean that this doesn't produce feelings. It absolutely does. But here it is. One author says, this is the solid rock beneath shifting sands of feelings. I need this solid rock. I need to be brought to it again and again. I need to see it clearly again and again. And so do you. Here we have something to celebrate, even when we feel nothing at all. So now we know our singing, sometimes we can want to sing and want to celebrate, want to rejoice. Other times, if we're not feeling it, it's okay. I'm still going to sing. I'm still going to rejoice because I'm proclaiming what is true. And maybe these statements that are rooted in Scripture that I'm singing will inform my feelings. Maybe it'll stir me up. Maybe it won't. Maybe I'm struggling with distractions throughout whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But it doesn't change what is true. So when we consider the unchanging nature of what God has done in Jesus, here's what happens. It carries us. It stirs our hearts. It warms our affections. It pulls us in like a tide. All right? That tide pulls you out, but it's strong. It establishes an assurance. It brings a confidence in our pursuit of Him, and it revives. We find relief. We find rest. We find joy. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about considering the unchanging nature of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And when we consider it, when we see what He's done, that my feelings don't change it, I find rest. I find joy. It's like camping by a fire on a cold winter night. Move away from that fire, you're going to get cold. You've got to stay near the flames. We've got to stay near the flames of justification. Many are moving away. I mean, we drift, don't we? We drift away from these central truths of our faith, and we grow cold and callous, and we forget what it's all about. This is what it's all about. This is the announcement that has changed everything and continues to impact us. But if we move away from it, we're going to grow cold. We've got to warm ourselves by the flames of justification. Warm ourselves by that fire. Otherwise, we're going to forget. And we're going to eventually look to people and things and our accomplishments to find peace, when that peace is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. When I know Valerie is upset with me, my day is ruined. All right? I just don't function. And you're probably going to know it if you're around me. It's hard for me to hide how I feel, okay? Just ask Jerry. He knows. He knows. It's hard for me to hide how I feel. It's just messed up. It's messed up. My day is messed up when she's not happy with me, when we're at odds. But let me tell you, when she's for me, the whole world could be against me. It just doesn't matter. And I'm good. If she's good, I'm good. We're good. Let's move forward. How much more so when we take these truths to heart? If I know these truths, the whole world can be against me, but it's going to be okay. Yes, even Valerie could be against me. It's going to be okay. Regardless of how I feel about myself, I know how God feels about me. I've heard the announcement. And even though I believed that announcement at one point, I'm invited to believe it again. And so are you. We're to combine what we understand and what we hear with faith. Not one time, but continually. Throughout our faith, throughout our life in Christ. I'm not talking about entering the kingdom of God again and again. I'm not talking about becoming a child of God again and again. I'm talking about sustained faith. It's looking to what is true about you in Christ Jesus. It's about hearing that announcement that changed everything about you and believing it again and again and again. So regardless of how others feel about you, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your doubts, your fears, all the drama of your life, this announcement brings all the perspective we need. You might say, well, I believe it, but I'm struggling to function. I'm struggling to live as if it's true. I believe that I stand right in God's eyes based on the finished work of Jesus, okay? I believe that. And I believe I belong to him. I believe that I'm at peace with him. But I struggle still to function and live as if it's true. Well, let me just encourage you, you're not alone. In fact, I would say everyone in this room struggles at some point with that. We're just up and down with that. So don't think you're unique in those struggles. I hope that encourages you. I don't want you to think like somehow everyone else is always rejoicing in what is true about God and what he's done, and you're the only one struggling. It's just not true. Ask yourself, where am I not believing the truth of the gospel that I'm so accustomed to hearing, that I'm just so used to? Ask yourself if you've grown overly used to it and you're just skimming it. It's just so commonplace to you that you're not giving it the time it deserves in your life. It's just not informing how you live and behave. That's dangerous. Also, all of us are tempted to believe that we're accepted based on what we do. And this is a struggle we're going to move in and out of until our last breath. Maybe you've struggled with your parents or your boss or your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you've looked for ways to be accepted in their eyes, and now it's starting to bleed into your relationship with God. You've tried to justify yourself through behavior and through your actions in front of them, and now it's affecting your relationship with God, and so you just wonder, how does he really view you? You question his love. Does he really love me? Is he for me? I mean, could it be? Look with me at Romans chapter 5 again, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Don't put yourself in that category of righteous man. You're the ungodly in this passage, and so am I. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God, he demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Look at verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's been a change in relationship. We have peace. What was once broken is now mended. We're talking true harmony with the living God. True harmony that's rooted in decisive love. He has made the decision to pursue you and to love you. Let that hit you. Healing, restoration, reconciliation, peace. Tell me, how does it feel when you're at peace with someone that you were at odds with for maybe weeks or months or years? When you're reconciled with that person, the weight is lifted. Is that your experience with God? I mean, even more so, when we consider the reality that we are at peace with God, is the weight lifted? The second thing we see is a change in status, a change in standing. We have access. We see this in verse 2. Let's read it. We'll back up a little bit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I'm on vacation in North Carolina, just outside of Asheville. Family is there, and we're vacationing with another family in the church, Andrew and Amy Licht, and their three kids. We're sharing a cabin together, and it's just having a blast. One day during the week, we decide we're going to go to the Biltmore Mansion. And we've never been there. We're excited, kind of pricey, But I started getting a little nervous. I looked at the kids and how they were behaving like angels the whole week. And I thought, we're bringing five kids to a mansion? And I'm going to pay for this? And so I got pretty nervous. And Andrew, he's just like, hey, man, chill out, all right? Chill out. Get a hold of yourself. We'll order the audio version for the kids. And I said, okay. There's like 250 rooms in this mansion. We had 42 stops. And the kids were listening to audio. It was a dog. The dog saved the day. It was a dog's voice. And every stop they went to, they were just like, they were right there. They were telling me things about the room that I knew nothing about. I'm thinking, I want to listen to the dog. I'm talking extravagance here. I could get used to living there. All right, but back in the day, no one would have just arrived at the Biltmore Mansion. No one would have just arrived and said, "Hey, Mr. Vanderbilt. Hey, George. I'm here. I'm hungry. What's for dinner?" No, you were invited to stay at this mansion, and you were introduced by somebody to Mr. Vanderbilt. Now I want you to think of the creator of the universe, the one who made and sustains this world and your life. Remember the tabernacle. Remember under the old covenant, the temple and the priests and the sacrificial system. All of that teaching us something about the holiness of God and how we approach him. Remember the inner holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Ten Commandments in the Ark. And there was a big curtain that was between the Holy of Holies and the other section in the temple. And priests would only enter once a year, and it was in a particular way. All these limits placed on those even who had access. Now think. What Romans chapter 5 verse 2 is telling us is that we have been given access. And the word means to introduce, to bring near, to approach. R.C. Sproul, he says, when I believe in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed. In other words, it's credited to me. And I have access to God. It's a grace in which I stand, elevated to a position of privilege. I like that. It's a grace in which I stand, and I'm elevated to a position of privilege. The access helps us understand there's a change in status, a change in position. So when you start to scratch your head and wonder, how did I get here? Should I be here? Why am I at this party? You know, it just, what's going on? You've been given access. You've been introduced. Someone's gone before you. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus has gone before you. Yes, you're supposed to be here. The access is given. It's not about just keeping up and somehow, some way, proving that we're worthy of such a privilege. Forget that. Get that out of your mind, please. It's not about that. It's not about proving you're worthy. No. How has it come to us to begin with? How has this access come to us to begin with? It has come to us by faith. And that faith is a gift. And that faith has an object that it rests in. What is that object that our faith rests in? Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, our King. That is the object of my faith. And the faith that I have to believe in him was given by God. It's a gift. So what do I boast in? I boast in him. I boast in what he's done. That my eyes are open to the reality of who he is. That my heart beats faster when I consider the redemption in Christ. Why? Because of what he's done. And so the passage, it gives us all the imagery we need that's going to help us understand first how we got here and how we're going to stay here. How are we going to stay here? Well, it says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God, and now we're standing somewhere in this grace. This complete access is a present reality. We're standing in it. We're surrounded by it. We're immersed in it. It's our new atmosphere. What is? What is our new atmosphere? God's generosity, God's love. Breathe it in. Soak it in. Let it have its intended effect on your life. Take it in. Why continue to live as a slave when you're a son? Why continue to live as a temporary resident when you're a citizen? Why live as one who hasn't received the benefits of justification when you have received the benefits of justification? They're yours. They're not to be earned. They're not for you sometime down the road from now. No, they're yours now. And think of this access that we have as secure and continuous. It's secure access. It's not going anywhere. This introduction through Christ, it's not going to be somehow, I'm not going to be booted out of this. It's secure and continuous. You see, good days come and go. We have our best days that we can remember. And I pray you have some good days ahead of you. Those days, though, are going to come and go. Vacation, it's over. There's a day in which you're packing your bags and you're going home. You go to Disney World, once the fireworks are over, you're done, and you know it. Sun sets, the day is over, but not so with this grace. Not so with the way we're standing in this grace. It just doesn't end. It has no end. It's not that way with the grace we're standing in, with this new status, this new position. It won't shift. It's not going to end. It's actually only going to get better. Jesus has made a way for us. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. The author of Hebrews uses Abraham as an example as well. I encourage you, read Genesis 15 if you get a chance, because it's what Hebrews 6 is rooted in. It says in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. I just love that. Saying, I will surely bless you, and I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He believed God. He believed his promises. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It goes on, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. I just love this. Like, God is wanting to make clear the unchanging nature of his purpose. To who? To Abraham, but to who else? To you and me. What does he do? He confirmed it with an oath. He made a promise to Abraham, and then in Genesis 15, we see he made a covenant with Abraham. He backed up his promise with his very character. He continues to back up his promise. How does he back up his promise of future glory and future hope for you and me? The person of his son, Jesus. It goes on to say, so that two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, there's his character, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. There's that access. He's gone on our behalf before us, and now he's given us access. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We don't have time to get into that, but Melchizedek is known as the King of Peace. It's beautiful. We have peace. We have access. There's a change in relationship, a change in status, and finally, there's a change in desire. Let's look again at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what's going on here? We are to rejoice. In other words, we're to boast. We're to treasure. We're to take joy in the very thing that God takes joy in. God isn't holding anything back. He's opened wide the door for us. He's opened wide the door, and we're full-on participants in this now. In what? In rejoicing in what he rejoices in. His own glory. Well, what is glory? I'll tell you in a minute. Simmer down now, all right? It's all right. The object of our hope is the glory of God. And the glory of God is the splendor, the magnificence, the weightiness. I love that word. The weightiness of who God is, his significance, his dignity, his worth and value, his splendor. And so we think of things like his goodness and love, his wisdom, his power. When I think of that, that's his glory. But it goes further than that as well. it's important for us to understand, the more we study God's glory, the more we grasp that it's our very significance and dignity is rooted in who he is. That our worth is rooted in him. What was lost in Adam, what was broken in Adam, and so much was broken because of our rebellion, is restored in Christ Jesus. So when Paul speaks of the hope of the glory of God, he's speaking of what is the present reality, and we rejoice in who God is, and we rejoice in what he's done, but we also rejoice in what will be and what he's going to do. So for instance, one day, sin will be completely removed, completely eradicated. The glory of God will prevail. One day, Jesus will appear with great power and glory. I mean, it's a guarantee. As much as I'm standing here today telling you that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, it's a guarantee that Christ will return. One day we will see his glory and be transformed by it. Just like that. One day we're going to share in God's glory. It's mind-blowing. Even creation will be set free. Romans chapter 8 tells us that creation groans. It longs for its redemption. Because right now it's in bondage to decay and sin, the effects of sin. Look at how beautiful of a world we live in that's plagued by the effects of decay and sin. Now imagine what will be. Imagine when it's all restored, when sin is lifted from it. All of this is part of what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Anticipation, expectation of what will be, of what he has done, and what will be. And all of this is wrapped up in Jesus, who Colossians tells us is the hope of glory. Now, the word hope in English is tricky, okay? It's defined as wanting something without certainty, maybe a wishful thinking. And that's not what's being conveyed here. It's the Greek implies conviction. I mean, we're talking certainty, a joyful, happy certainty in what is and is to come. That's what it means to hope, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a certainty in what he has done and in what he will do. There's a trust, a building confidence, an expectation. And so, R.C. Sproul, he says this, since this is our guarantee, this means that the most bitter human experience we endure. Okay, so just name it. What experience have you been through? What experience, what horror could you imagine yourself going through? Death, disease, loss of loved ones, war, terror, fear, dread. Line them up. Line them up. Well, these things become not only tolerable, but we can look them in the eyes and know God has promised to redeem every pain we experience. He's going to right every wrong. And it's why Peter can say things like, entrust yourselves to the one who judges justly. He's just. He's good. He's going to right every wrong. And that's why in Revelation we see the beautiful picture of every tear being wiped away, of him restoring all of creation. Sin being lifted, the curse being lifted, and Jesus' death and resurrection is a guarantee of what will be. He's begun already this new creation in your heart and mine, where we've been restored to him. There's peace, there's access. He saved us. We've been rescued, and he'll continue that restoration. Do you have hope? Not a wishful thinking, but a certainty. This hope is so unimaginably beautiful. It really is. Our rejoicing isn't limited to circumstantial happiness and comfort. I just love that. My rejoicing in who God is and what he's done and what he will do isn't limited to what I'm going through, to how comfortable I feel. As we get older, life's going to get a lot more uncomfortable. But the truth doesn't change. See, our rejoicing is rooted in what won't change and in what will be. It's rooted in present realities and future realities. Is there a growing anticipation in your heart today for what will be? I heard one author describe this hope of the glory of God as if we have this kind of foothold in the door of what will be. It's a guarantee. The foot is in the door of what will be, this future restoration, this future removal of sin and the curse. But I like to really view it this way. The door has been blown off the hinges, and we're looking down the corridor of time, and we know it's a guarantee. Christ has been raised. It means I'll be raised. It means we'll be restored, and it means I'm rescued. It speaks so much to the present realities, but it also gives me hope for what is to come. Do you have hope? And so we boast in this, that all the promises of God are coming true. They're coming true. And it's a guarantee through Christ Jesus. Like Abraham, are we fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he promises to do? At the center of these promises is a loving, personal relationship. What does that do to you? Isn't it humbling? Isn't it moving to think this God of all, in his love for me, for you, has pursued us with a relentless love, has invited us into a personal relationship? Is it transforming your life today? Does it give you hope for the future? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy in our lives. Thank you for what we see here in Romans 5, the great impact of justification, the fruit, this announcement that that has changed everything and continues to change us. Thank you for the peace we have, the change in relationship. Thank you for the access that we have, this change in status. And thank you for the present rejoicing we can participate in. Would you help us? Lord, you know it's been my prayer. Would you revive? Would you restore joy to those who feel far, far off and who are feeling cold and indifferent to the truth? Father, my prayer has been, Lord, that you would stir up a hope and a joy in our hearts that would grow and grow, and that wouldn't be rooted in circumstances or our own comfort, but would be rooted in what is true. Continue to grow that hope and joy, we pray. Lord, for those who might not know you, for those who are really just considering the reality of what it means to be an enemy of you apart from Christ, would you bring them to a place of faith in you, seeing this decisive love that you've expressed through your Son, and trusting in his work for them? And would you grow our affection for Christ and see that all of our hope is wrapped up in him? In Jesus' name, amen.